So I'm going to ask you to rise again as we read the gospel lesson for today. This is the Holy Gospel according to St. Luke, the 12th chapter. And Jesus said to his disciples, "Therefore I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat, nor about your body, what you will put on. For life is more than food, and the body more than clothing. Consider the ravens. They neither sow nor reap. They have neither storehouse nor barn, and yet God feeds them. Of how much more value are you than the birds? And which of you, being anxious, can add a single hour to his span of life? If then you are not able to do such a small thing, why are you anxious about the rest? Consider the lilies, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin, yet I tell you, even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass, which is alive in the field today and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, how much more will he clothe you, O you of little faith? And do not seek what you are to eat and what you are to drink, nor be worried. For all the nations of the world seek after these things, and your Father knows that you need them. Instead, seek his kingdom, and all these things will be added to you. Fear not, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Sell your possessions and give to the needy. Provide yourselves with money bags that do not grow old, with a treasure in the heavens that does not fail, where no thief approaches and no moth destroys. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also." This is the gospel of the Lord. You may be seated. Fear not, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. These are Jesus' words to you, every single one of you today, and to us as a little flock here in Huntington Beach. Fear not. You don't have to worry about a thing, because everything you need in this life and forever, God is pleased, is happy, is actually intent on giving you. You know, he tells us here that God is giving us the kingdom. And kingdom is a very important word in the Bible and in theology. As a matter of fact, there's a whole bunch of different kingdoms that we end up talking about in the Bible and in theology. There's the kingdom of glory, there's the kingdom of earth, the kingdom of heaven, the kingdom of God, all sorts of kingdoms. As a matter of fact, the Lutheran theology and theologians, Luther and Melanchthon, they are famous for a special kingdom theory. How many of you guys know what I'm leaning towards? A kingdom theory that Lutherans are famous for. Not if you were in the first service, you can't answer. It's the two kingdom theory or theology, two kingdom theology. Okay, so this is what Luther and Melanchthon are famous for, and Lutherans all around the world are actually famous for this in theological circles. Okay, but anyways, the idea there is that there is a spiritual kingdom, a kingdom of glory, and there is an earthly kingdom, the kingdom of earth, okay? And God rules both of these kingdoms, but he rules them in different ways, right? The kingdom of earth he rules in a way that is by law and by the sword, okay? And in the kingdom of glory, the kingdom of God, he rules by grace and the gospel. So the gospel instead of the sword, okay? And God rules over both of these kingdoms. And this is actually an understanding, a theological understanding, that had a big effect on our founding as a nation, as a matter of fact. Maybe you don't know, or it hasn't been widely acknowledged, but this idea makes its way into our Constitution. In the First Amendment of the Constitution, the Establishment Clause, You guys all know what that is? The Establishment Clause, that Congress shall make no law to establish a state religion, nor prohibit the free practice of individuals practicing their religion. Now, that's a paraphrase. But anyways, this is the idea that two-kingdom theory applied to. So it's right in our Constitution, and people often refer to this clause as the separation of church and state, right? Separation of church and state. But that's actually kind of backwards. It should be the separation of state from the church, because the church is not prohibited from doing anything. As a matter of fact, it encourages people to practice their religion and to apply it to the culture, apply it to their lives, right? It's the Congress that shall not prohibit you from doing that. It's the Congress that shall not force you into a different religion, any other religion, any religion. Now, that's kind of digressing a bit, but this is the two kingdoms, right? So it's the two kingdoms. It's either the kingdom of glory or the kingdom of earth. So when Jesus says to you today, don't fear, for your Father in heaven is pleased, well pleased, to give you the kingdom, which one is he talking about? The one on earth or the heavenly kingdom? Heavenly kingdom, yeah. Well, as a matter of fact, Harold Bowles, a famous theologian, he says this: kingdom here should not be limited to the kingdom of glory, although it includes it. And actually, I agree with him here. God is promising you everything, not just the kingdom of glory, but also the kingdom of this world. And he wants you to be involved and active in both kingdoms and to rule in both kingdoms. You know, God doesn't want us to sit aside when we see something bad happening in the world. He wants us to become involved in our cultures, involved in society, involved in politics, and to affect it for the good, right? He also wants us to be a member of his kingdom of glory, right? To have this good relationship with him and to have our sins forgiven and to actually be one who lives with him in eternity in heaven. So it is both these kingdoms. It's the entire kingdom that God is pleased, well pleased, to give you. And give is a very important part of this passage. The word give that's used here is the Greek word didomi. And this is an extended word for give. It's the more full and complete way to give than the regular old give word, which is dino. So it's this didomi. Okay, so this is a much more emphatic word for give. And it also is in the active aorist tense. Okay, well, that's a lot of Greek already for you, right? But the active aorist tense is very important here. It actually means that it is the reality today and it will always be. It has an effect today and a lasting effect to eternity. It's something that is today and never can be taken away from you. It's a give forever. It even has this connotation of it's been forever in the past, that God already decided he's going to give it to you. And he did, and it's yours now, and it will be forever. And give is also a very important aspect of this, right? Because we don't do things to earn it, right? You don't earn a gift. As a matter of fact, God just gives his grace, his forgiveness, his salvation, his choice, okay, to us without any merit of our own. And this is the way it always has been. As a matter of fact, God chose the nation of Israel. Did he choose them because they were great? No, he chose them because he chose them. And this is what it says here. This is Deuteronomy 7, starting at verse 6. For you are a people holy to the Lord your God. The Lord your God has chosen you to be a people for his treasured possession. Treasured possession. Out of all the peoples on earth that are on the face of the earth, it was not because you were more in number or greater than any other people, that the Lord set his love on you and has chosen you. For you were the fewer, the least of all peoples. It's the way God has always interacted with people on earth, giving his love as a free gift. And he did this with his people Israel throughout their entire history. The Israelites had people attacking them all over the place. They had to win their land. They had people that God defended them from. And God took them out of exile to come back into Israel. And God fought their fights for them, tearing down the walls of Jericho, winning battles that were 3,000 to 30,000. How does that happen? It only happens with the power of God watching over his people. And why did he do that? Because he himself would eventually come and be one of those people, right? Jesus Christ, a Jew of the tribe of David. He came then not only to give us a gift of his presence, no, but to give a gift of forgiveness for the whole world through that original gift of choosing a nation. Now, gifts can be received, and they can also be rejected. It's the big folly of most of humanity that we prefer to actually earn something rather than have someone just give us something, right? You know, and people just say about Christianity, how can this be true? This is such a monumental gift. All of my sins, no matter what I've done, no matter how bad I've been, he just forgives it by believing in him as a gift? I don't believe that. That's not possible. Or how about the kingdom? That's an even more monumental gift, and God's just going to give it to us. Are you serious? Really? Give it to us? We would much rather earn it or accomplish something or do something. And this is why every man-made religion in the world sets up rules. This is what you have to do. You have to do this, 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 and this. And then finally, God will love you. That's not how it is. God loves you and gives you his love as a free gift. So how do we not reject it, though, and actually receive it, then? Yeah, it's kind of hard. It's kind of hard. We have to stop trusting ourselves and start trusting God. You know, as a matter of fact, our gospel reading here today says it, I think, pretty well for us. But if God so clothes the grass, which is alive today and gone tomorrow, is thrown in the oven, how much more will he clothe you, O you of little faith? Little faith. He knows we worry. He knows we're concerned about things on this earth. And he knows that only if we trust God can that all go away. And it's faith that enables us to receive the good gift of God. It's faith that enables us to just trust him, to take him at his word. He tells us, it is my very good pleasure to give you the kingdom. All right. Amen. Take him at his word. It is my good pleasure to give you the kingdom. And this idea of good pleasure, I tried to think of something that happened in my life a lot that gave me a lot of pleasure. And one of the things that immediately came to mind was going to Costco and buying a whole bunch of this bulk items and then taking pieces of these bulk items and putting them together for this massive meal because I had four teenage boys all eating in the house. Massive meal, put it together, put it on the table. They scarf it all down. They don't say thanks or anything. But you know what? It made me happy. I was happy to give them this gift. Like me, they aren't always appreciative of gifts. But I felt happy, good, fulfilled, just giving my boys this gift. And this is the kind of thing I think God actually feels too. He feels happy. He feels pleased to give you this gift, right? It's his good pleasure to give you this gift. And this is the way it's always been too throughout history. As a matter of fact, sometimes we think about God, the God of the Old Testament, and we think that he is a God of the law, and he's always coming down on his nation Israel, but he's not that for the most part, although he doesn't accept sin. He's perfect. He demands perfection of all of us. But he's first of all a God who gives us chesed. Chesed. I can't even say it. This is a Hebrew word. But it's a Hebrew word that's famous in the Old Testament. It's famous in the Old Testament, and it's variously translated. Steadfast love, that's a very common way, or it's loving kindness and tender mercies. Okay, this is a very famous word in the Old Testament, and he puts it in many different ways. As a matter of fact, when he's giving us the law itself, he says this, in the middle of the law, okay? For I am a jealous God, visiting the iniquities of the fathers upon the children and upon the third and fourth generations of those who hate me, but showing loving kindness and tender mercies, showing chesed to thousands of generations of people who love me and keep my commandments. And Psalm 136 is actually famous for chesed because it appears in every single verse. It's this: give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his steadfast love, chesed, endures forever. Give thanks to the God of God, for his steadfast love endures forever. Give thanks to the Lord of Lords, for his steadfast love endures forever. To him who alone does great wonders, for his steadfast love endures forever. This is the way God always wants to reach out to us, but not only us, everyone on earth. You may not know that some Christian religions think that Jesus only died for those who eventually would believe and trust God to save him. From my perspective and from a Lutheran perspective, this is not true. Jesus died for the sins of the whole world, and God has always desired for everyone to be saved. As a matter of fact, he said so even in the Old Testament. We read this. Sorry, it's in Ezekiel. And I'm getting to it. Almost there, yes. Ezekiel chapter 18, starting at verse 23. Have I any pleasure in the death of the wicked, declares the Lord God, and not rather that he should turn from his evil way and live? This is the God of the Old Testament. And it says so in many and various ways in the New Testament. This is 1 John chapter 2, starting at verse 1. My little children, I am writing these things to you that you may not sin. But if anyone does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. He is the propitiation for our sins, the payment, the price, the everything that's needed for our sins to be forgiven. And not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. This is what God wants in your life, and also every single person that you run into, every single neighbor that you run across, every single person out there, God desires to save. His intention is to save them. He actually did save them in Jesus Christ. All they need to know is that this is true and to trust him. And this is the way in which we also don't worry. This is the way in which we can live because we know God has already given us everything we need in this life and forever. As a matter of fact, worry is one of my biggest sins. Worry is something that I think is very difficult for many of us, maybe for you guys too. I worry about the darndest things, things that don't really matter. I worry every time I have to preach. And I should, and so what I want to do is I just want to tell you something that I do practically that I think may be useful. Maybe it'll be helpful to you. It's been helpful to me many on many occasions. So what do you think it is? When you start to worry, what should you do? Pray. So you guys already know this, but I want to give you a little outline of this speaking to God, this talking to God that I think is very, very helpful. At least to me it has been. And one of the main things is to know who you're speaking to, and that is your Father. This is what Jesus tells us today. He is your Father. He knows you intimately. He already knows what you need and what you want, right? Please, Dad, hear me. Thank you for loving me, for making me your child. Thank you for forgiving me and accepting me, even though I do all these things that are wrong. Thank you for sending your Spirit to be inside of me, to live in my heart so that I can trust you and that I can be transformed. And now please remove, by the power of your Holy Spirit, this stress, this worry from me. Remove it. You're powerful, God. Please remove it from me. And show me rather how I can love and serve my neighbor. In Jesus' name, amen. This is the outline of a prayer that sometimes I have to pray 5 or 6 times before I get through it and realize how God has relieved me. And I want you to make sure you don't forget that last part, There's two reasons. The very purpose for your life on earth is to love and serve your neighbor. I mean, if that wasn't the case, God might as well take you up into heaven once you believe. But your purpose is to be where you are, to be in the situation that you are today, and to run into people that you're running into today, and to love them and to serve them. This is your whole purpose here. And there's a second reason why you should pray that last part, and that is, it is effective. It's an effective remedy for worry. It takes your mind off of your problems and focuses you on other people. You perhaps know that Spencer and I have been working this summer to prepare for what we are calling a new movement. The main idea here is to actually establish something here at Faith Lutheran Church that would be able to reach out into our community and to share Jesus with our community. But a big part of this is to welcome and realize the presence of God among us, right? And it's really this action, the activity of the Holy Spirit that we want to fill this new movement and every one of you. We want every one of you to be filled with the Holy Spirit, but not just to know what it is or who the Holy Spirit is. Lutheran theology has it down pretty well. We know what the Holy Spirit is. We know his relationship to Jesus and the Father, and we know how he acts in our salvation, but this knowledge is not what we're talking about. What we're talking about is the power of the Holy Spirit in our daily lives to transform our lives, right? To enable us to lean on the Holy Spirit and say, man, I don't know how to handle this. Please let me handle this. And then to realize how he almost miraculously changes the circumstances, changes the situation, changes your perspective, changes the life of another person because of what you do by the power of the Holy Spirit. You know, God is pleased with all of you. I know you have the power of the Holy Spirit in your hearts right now, because otherwise you wouldn't be here today. You also wouldn't trust God to save you. But just do it. Trust God to save you. Lean on Him to save you, and then also lean on Him to transform your life, to have it become your good pleasure to serve and love your neighbor. After all, your neighbor is in your kingdom. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, Amen.